Lord, speak to our hearts once again through your word. And speak to our hearts in such a way that we are moved to pray your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening, I want to recognize and acknowledge the Messiah Mansion. I have heard of it, didn't know what it was, didn't have a clue what it was all about. I just heard the term Messiah Mansion, but it was explained to me this afternoon what Messiah Mansion is, and I'm thrilled. I'm also thrilled because, and I also want to mention that here in Florida, in Orlando, there is a near Disneyland, what is called the Holy Land. And in the Holy Land establishment, it has a sanctuary. And you can see the whole ritual, the priest and everything is there. They just don't have the live animal, but they do take you through the whole thing. And I'm just thrilled that we are doing something like this in one of the metropolises of the world. I'm thrilled with that. But now this evening, I want to, and I also want to mention that in the next few weeks, I will be dealing with some final events and we'll be tying the sanctuary in with the themes that I will be presenting if the Lord spares me to present them and he spares you to support, then we will be considering the final events in the light of the sanctuary. One of the themes, I've entitled it, A Strange Prescription for Everybody's Worst Problem. And that is coming up 2 weeks from now. Next week, Lord willing, I want to talk about, I want to study with you on how to live without your mediator. Without your mediator, without our mediator, how do we make it? And then I want to talk about the praise of company too. Please don't miss that one. How God is getting the church ready and the praise of company too. And then my final message on this particular series. Well, no, I've got two or three others. Wrestling with your destiny. A wrestling match. And of course, you kind of have an idea where I'm going with that. And that will be dealing with the sanctuary too, but in the light of Jacob's wrestling match. But tonight, if you could turn back the clock, if you could turn the clock back, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could go back and correct some of the mistakes and the choices, the bad choices that we made? Now, think about it. If you could turn the clock back for centuries, which generation would you choose? And why would you choose it? And if you could turn the clock back in your own life and my own life, there are mistakes and blunders, poor choices, wrong choices, bad choices. In golf, golfers call it a mulligan. In other words, when they take a swing and it doesn't turn out right, it goes wrong. And this is not for professional golfers, but for amateurs. They will allow you to call it a mulligan. I've had so many mulligans. when I went golfing. I don't do much anymore. Maybe I should. But one time I hit the ball, it went a mile. The next time I hit the ball, and it dribbled a half of a foot. I wanted to do that over. And in with amateur golfers, they permit you to do it once or twice, two or three times maybe. And they call that a mulligan, a do-over. Think about it. If you could turn your clock back, aren't there some mulligans that you would want to correct? You'd want to do it over? Hezekiah, in Isaiah 38, verses 5 through 8, had a mulligan. But his mulligan was brought about one of the worst tragedies. Hezekiah was sick. He was about to die. And he wept and cried, and he touched the heart of God. And believe me, God's heart is touched with our infirmities, according to Paul. I trust his word. He is touched, Isaiah says, with the feeling of our, Paul says, with the feeling of our infirmities. His heart is touched. And Hezekiah touched his heart. And so God gave him a mulligan, a do-over. And he, Isaiah 38 says, he wasn't going to just stop the clock as he did in Joshua's day, but he's going to make the sun retreat 10 degrees and give him 15 additional years.
That's a lot.
But in that time, Hezekiah's experience, his mulligan, his do-over, turning the clock back, making the sun go back, brought about the worst tragedy. First, he gave a poor testimony when the Babylonians came to see what happened, because they worshiped the sun and their sun was retreating, going backwards. They wanted to know what happened, and they heard that it was because of Hezekiah. They heard that the God of heaven made the sun retreat and healed Hezekiah. They came to hear about it, to learn about this great God. Hezekiah failed to give God the glory. And because of his failure, his do-over, his poor testimony, he lost his sons. And Israel, the people of God, were taken into slavery by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. So my point is that if we could turn the clock back, we just might do worse. But if we have a choice, which generation would you choose? Would you choose a generation before Christ or after? Would you choose to be there? Excuse me. If you could be there at, when God created the world, if we could be eyewitnesses. Job was asked the question, were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? The obvious answer, no. But if you and I could turn the clock back and be eyewitnesses as the angels were of creation, or would you choose the time of the flood? When God shut the door on Noah and his family and brought down the rain that destroyed the world, would you choose to be there at that time? Would you choose the generation of the Exodus when Moses led Israel out of the people of God, out of slavery from Egypt, when Moses led them through the Red Sea? Would you choose that time? I think many of us would choose the time of Jesus. Oh, to be there when Jesus healed the sick, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, restored crippled limbs, even raised the dead. Oh, what a wonderful time! If you and I could have been there, if you could be there, if you could choose, wouldn't that be a wonderful choice? On the other hand, when the people of God and others all around them went through these experiences, the majority of people did not respect or serve or reverence or admire God. The majority of people rejected him, even when Jesus healed the sick and he did his wonders and his marvels. There were many that believed, but they were afraid to confess him because there were many who wanted to kill Jesus and anybody that Jesus healed. You remember the Bible says that when he healed and raised Lazarus from the dead, the people, the religious people, the leaders, wanted not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead. Well, if you had been there and experienced a blessing from the Lord, your life might have been in danger. Which would you choose? Well, we wonder. And then we wonder, how could people reject God or reject Jesus when he did all these wonderful things? How could they do that? Do you know Volume 1, Testimonies, page 129? It says that we wonder when we ask the question, but we would have done worse. This generation, our generation would have done worse if we had been there. Now, follow me. If you and I could turn the clock back, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that God scheduled you and me for this generation. Psalms 139. I want to read first verse 3 in the New Living Translation. It says, "You know the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head." Now I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Notice, if you and I could turn the clock back, my point is that God has scheduled you and me for this generation, our time. Here's what it says, verse 16, 139, Psalm. "You saw me before I was born." I don't know what your name is, but the me. My name is Harold. "You saw Harold." What is your name? Is it Pat? Is it Sister Olga? Is it Brother Edwards? "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Awesome. You see, God has scheduled you and me for such a time as this. Or maybe I should phrase it like the Bible says. Who knows whether you are called for such a time as this? Who knows? You and I don't know, but God knows. But according to the psalmist, the Lord has scheduled every moment of our lives, recorded in his book, his plan, every moment
before one day, before you breathe your first breath.
Now, again, I go back to the thought. God scheduled you and me for our time. But I have to admit, outside our number one preference, not creation, not the flood, not the Exodus, not the Babylonian captivity, no, not even the time of Jesus, I believe our number one preference, if the choice were up to us, I think our number one preference would be the Garden of Eden. But outside of the Garden of Eden preference, an informed, intelligent choice, if you could turn the clock back, would require careful comparisons. I want to note three careful comparisons outside of the Garden of Eden as the number one preference if you and I could turn the clock back. First comparison. We need to compare God's work in previous generations. Clearly, the Bible profiles the living God. Now, this gets exciting to me. I want to share this with you. I hope you get the blessing I got. Job 9.
For the individuals we represent and the communities we serve.
Thank you for turning that off. Job 9, verse 5 says, without warning, he moves the mountains. It's talking about the living God. Overturning them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and its foundations tremble. If he commands it, the sun won't rise, and the stars won't shine. Oh, praise God for such an awesome God. He alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea. Now, you know, that was before Jesus came as a human being and walked on water. The Bible said, Job said, he marches on the waves of the sea. So that's how another way I know that Jesus is the one. He's the only one that did it. He made all the stars, verse 9, the Bear, Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellation of the southern sky. His great works are too marvelous to understand. He performs miracles without number. This is God's profile of the living God. Miracles without number. Unnumbered. Job, the 32nd chapter, weighs in with a little more added light. Says, you are the great, Job 32, verse 18. You are loving and kind to thousands, though children suffer for their parents' sins. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord Almighty. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. You are very aware. Let me go back to verse 17. O sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. In verse 38, I think he says, is there anything too hard for me? Well, Jeremiah says, there is nothing, absolutely nothing too hard for you. So then, the Bible profiles the living God, his work in previous generations. Look at it. The normal desire for us as human beings. I want you to get this now. We're talking about comparing God's work in previous generations. The normal desire for God's children is to see him do it again. Now, I want you to notice Psalms 90, verse 16 and 17. Here's what, and let me give you Joshua 6, verse 13. Gideon asked the question when the angel appeared to him, where are the miracles that our fathers told us about? If God is with us, and the angel told him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And he says, well, if God is with me, if he's with us, he didn't say with me, with us, where are his miracles? The God who did all these wonderful things back then, if he's with us today, why don't we see that? Where are the miracles? The psalmist added this, Psalms 90, verse 16 and 17. Let us see your miracles again. Let our children see your glory at work. Now, in other words, the normal desire is to see him do it again. There's a gospel songwriter that in our times that wrote a song that says he'll do it again. Well, it's normal. What he did for Elijah. Elijah prayed down. First he locked heaven. Then he prayed rain down, James 5 says. He also prayed fire down. He prayed fire down and prayed rain down. Moses, we're talking about what God did in previous generations. Moses led Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, struck the Red Sea, and God, through Moses, opened the Red Sea. So they walked across the Red Sea over dry ground. Moses, with his rod, struck the rock. That staff struck the rock, and water came out. Honey came out of the rock. Oil came out of the rock. Fire came out of the rock. Oh, that's, let us see your miracles again. That's normal. Daniel prayed, and God gave to him secrets. Locked the lion's jaws. And God gave him the greatest time prophecy of the Messiah. Think about Peter raising Dorcas to life. Peter, James, and John healing a crippled man at the beautiful gate, a lame man. Think about the marvels that they did. The Bible says that people wanted to be under the shadow of Peter so they could be healed. Think about Paul healing the sick. Let us see your miracles again. It's normal. As we compare God's work in previous generations, would you want to be back there? Well, it wouldn't be bad if we were on the right side. But then there's a second comparison. An informed, intelligent choice. If you and I could turn the clock back, would be to compare the days of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, of course, we have to admit the first 30 years of Jesus' life on earth mostly was unrecorded. We don't know very much about it, except that when he went to the Passover at 12 years old and he received his bar mitzvah, and he also in that bar mitzvah received the revelation and understanding of his identity and his role. He saw clearly that he was the Messiah. But after that, he went back, according to Luke 2 and verse 52, he went back with his parents and was subject to them, obedient to them. And he grew both in height and wisdom, and was loved by God and by all who knew him. Luke 2, verse 51 and 52. Now, here's the point, though, about this. That 30 years Jesus lived in Nazareth, and we don't know of any miracles, but we know that he was a carpenter, and he was the son of Mary, and his stepfather, Joseph, his father was God himself. And Joseph was his stepfather. Well, he learned the trade of carpentry at his earthly father's hand and training. But now, 30 years he didn't work any miracles, but he was subject and obedient to them, the New Living Translation says. For 30 years he lived in Nazareth. Now here's what the servant of the Lord says, my message to young people, page 215, child guidance, page 358, it says, it requires much more grace and stern discipline of character to work for God in the capacity of mechanic, merchant, lawyer, or farmer, carrying the precepts of Christianity into the ordinary business of life, than to labor as an acknowledged missionary. In other words, it requires strong spiritual nerve and muscle to carry religion into the workshop and business office, sanctifying the details of everyday life and ordering every worldly transaction to the standard of a Bible Christian. It requires more grace, more spiritual power in the daily living, more. Serving as a carpenter, he needed more spiritual power than he needed when he was working miracles. It requires more spiritual power daily, living the ordinary routine, setting the right example, lifestyle, and preparing. His ordinary days required more spiritual grace and power than his extraordinary days. Now, that ought to tell you and me something. That ought to say to you and me that even when I'm not working miracles and the time for me to work miracles hasn't come, at least I've seen some, but I haven't had that experience that Peter, James, and John had, and the experience that Jesus promised. I haven't had that yet. But in my routine, daily experience, I need more power, more grace than if I were out healing the sick, than if I were raising the dead. Now, that's startling.
You know just why? You know
why?
Because
you have a suggestion?
Because you have much resistance. That spirit that you're working with is more rebellious. It's hardened. It's more of a hardened spirit. And it
in
takes,
my own life or in the lives of other people?
The unbeliever. It takes more to tear down the power.
Yes, it does. It does. But this is talking about our own personal experience. That Jesus needed more grace and more power in those 30 years when he was not working miracles than he needed when he was walking on water and opening blind eyes. It required more to stay in his place. In his own life, he needed more. And that's what it's suggesting to me. But after 27 A.D., he was 30 years old. For 3.5 years, his public ministry fulfilled the prophetic messianic role and destiny. And here is what happened then. For 3.5 years, the Bible says, he healed the sick and shut in. He went about, steps to Christ says, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by Satan. There were whole villages where there was not a moan of sickness in any house, for he passed through them, healed all their sick. He healed all their sick. Look at Luke 4:40 and 6:19. It says he healed them all, every disease. John 16:24 says he did things that no human being had ever done before. Matthew 8:16 says he healed all of them with a word. Not a whole lot of talk. One word! He healed all of the diseases. Whole cities. Whole cities. Not one moan of sickness in any house left when he passed through. He healed all their sick. Now, in the whole time he was here, only one recorded instance did he visit a hospital. I found that interesting. And when he went to the hospital at Bethesda, he healed only one person. One man who had been bedridden for 38 years. But when he went to these other places, he didn't go to the hospital, and he didn't go hunting out the sick. They brought the sick to him. That tells me something, too, that we need to bring our problems, our troubles, our illnesses, our woes, our sorrows. We need to bring the sick, the hurting, the brokenhearted, bring them to Jesus. If you got a problem, you need to bring it to Jesus. Not wait for somebody to bring Jesus to you. Take it to Jesus. Take them to Jesus. But now there's a third comparison that we need to make. If we're going to choose, if you and I could turn the clock back. Yes, I think I would love to be in the time of Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, if I was on the right side. Only if I was on that side. But now, a third comparison we need to make. If we're going to choose, if we could turn the clock back, we'd have to compare and choose. Would you choose the God's work in previous generations, the time of the flood, of the time of creation, the time of Moses, time of Daniel, the time of Elijah and Elisha, Moses, Peter, James, and John, the time of Jesus? Or would you choose, or would you compare God's work in previous generations and compare God's work in the days of Jesus Christ on earth? Or how about comparing the mission of this generation? The truth is, you and I could not live in previous generations. You know why? Because Psalms 139, we read initially, it says, God scheduled every moment of our lives. And Esther put it this way, Mordecai put it this way to Esther, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? God knows. The psalmist says that before you and I were born, he scheduled every day and every moment of your life and mine. You were scheduled for this generation. So you couldn't have lived in a previous generation. You know, Jesus recognized that God had a schedule. And that's what Daniel 8 and 9, his messianic role, 3.5 years, when he, and then he fulfilled the role of the Messiah. He preached, and then he died on the cross, 31 A.D., in the midst of the prophetic week, and then the gospel to all the world in 34 A.D. Well, John 13, verse 1 says, Jesus knew before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world. How did he know? He knew the prophecy of Daniel 8 and 9. He knew that Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 9, prophesied the exact year, month, week, day, hour, minute that he should die. He knew the prophecy. You and I should know that we are scheduled for this generation, and that's why this sanctuary and Messiah Mansion is so important to bring to the attention of Brooklyn and of New York City, because it highlights the fact that God has a schedule, and he scheduled the plan of salvation, and he scheduled you and me for this generation. The greatest time advantages, the greatest blessings are scheduled for this generation. Did you know that? Revelation 18:1 describes a time of blessing, of marvels, of miracles, of power that has never been seen on this earth before. It says, Revelation 18, after these things I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, or illuminated with his glory. Well, that's the final revival on this earth. We're going to talk about that in the few weeks to come, if the Lord gives us the grace and the strength to do it. We're going to talk about wrestling with your destiny. But this is the greatest generation ever. And when God is going to shed upon this earth the fullness of his glory, and all his power will be unleashed in the among and within the people of God. The greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a greater outpouring than Pentecost. John 14:12 says, greater works than these shall you do. Well, they did great things on the day of Pentecost. But notice this. Volume 3, page 455, talks about Revelation 18:1, talks about our generation, your generation and mine, the generation that you and I have been scheduled every moment, every day of our lives, every moment scheduled. God has a schedule when he wants to pour out the Holy Spirit upon his people. Notice this. The heart of God never yearned toward his earthly children with deeper love and more compassionate tenderness than now. This is volume 3, page 455, Testimonies. Never had a deeper love than now. Not even he loves us, as and his love is so great now because of what he did on Calvary when he shed his blood and died. That is just a foretaste of the love that has existed from eternity that reaches up to this present hour and into the future for ages without end. Never. But it goes on to say, there never was a time when God was ready and waiting to do more for his people than now. This generation. Would I want to go back to the creation, to paradise lost, Garden of Eden when they were cast out, or to the flood, or Sodom and Gomorrah? Would I want to live in those days of Abraham coming out of Babylon and establishing himself in the Holy Land? Or would I choose, by comparing what God did in Babylon with Daniel and the three Hebrew children, or with what he did through Elijah and Elisha and Moses, would I want to go back to that? When this says that there never was a time when God was ready and waiting to do more for his people than now. more than what he did when he was on earth, when he opened blinded eyes, deaf ears, put together crippled limbs, healed broken hearts, diseased minds, restored, raised the dead. There never was a time when God was waiting, ready to do more for his people than now. That's Revelation 18:1. Oh, you and I are a privileged generation. This generation, Jesus said, shall not pass till all be fulfilled. This generation, what generation? Your generation and mine. It goes on to say, Christ's Object Lesson, page 149. In other words, I'm glad that we're here today. It says in Christ's Object Lesson 149, all that Christ received from God, we too may have. All, then ask and receive. All that Christ received from God, we too may have. Then ask and receive. Claim for yourself all that God has promised. You know, it goes on to say in volume 6 of the Bible Commentary, page 255, heaven's reservoir of power is not locked. The Lord did not lock the reservoir of heaven after pouring his spirit upon the early disciples. We also may receive the fullness of his blessings. It says, Pentecost will be repeated with greater power. Greater power. Now, I want to pause right here because I believe this is the time we need to pray for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And please keep in mind that you and I have been scheduled. You don't believe that God scheduled you? Psalm 139, I give you that, but let me give you one more. Psalms 102. Psalm 102 says that, verse 13, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. Isaiah 41:16 says, Zion, you are my people. God will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. You know that God has a universal clock, a cosmos clock. Desire of Ages mentions it. It says, in heaven's council, the hour for the coming of Christ had been determined. There it is. God has scheduled it. When the great clock of time pointed to that hour, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son. The point is, the Bible says God will arise, have mercy on Zion, his people, for the time to favor her has come. Yes, the set time has come. The time has come for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, I wonder if we could pray, if we could have three brief prayers for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all of us who listen tonight. Our families, our husbands, wives, children, nieces, nephews, uncles and aunts, moms, dads. Can we have three? Or is anybody listening? I lost you?
No.
All right, I'll offer prayer. Dear Lord, the time has come for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to miss it. When it's falling all around, Lord, let some drops fall on me. I pray for all those who listen tonight. I don't know whether we've lost connection, but for all those who were connected. And I pray for the success of the Messiah Mansion, that people's hearts will be touched and that the Holy Spirit will move in Brooklyn and New York, continue to bless as you blessed this past weekend. Continue to move upon the hearts, not only of your children, but upon those that we come in contact with. Lord, help us to live in Revelation 18, 1 through 4. Help us to live in it. Pour out your Spirit upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to conclude this message with this thought. How close is it? You and I can begin again. We can turn the clock back. John 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. That's all you have to do, is be born again. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that when we are born again, he says, I will make all things new. And when he does, we are nearer him today, closer to Christ. Would you like to know how close to Christ you and I can become, and we should be even now? We should be closer to him than when he was visibly present on earth. Closer. How could that be? Well, here's what Ministry of Healing says. The Savior promised that his presence would be always with them. Through the Holy Spirit, he would be even nearer to them than when he walked visibly among men. He's not only with us, but he will be in you and me. Closer, nearer, that's what it means. In other words, we have an internal GPS. How close can we come to him? Well, Desire of Ages 668 says that we can come so close to the Lord that when carrying out our own impulses, you will be carrying out the will of God. Luke 10:16 says, when people, we can come so close near to him in this generation that when people hear you, they will hear the voice of Christ. Luke 10:16. And Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:19, we'll come so close to Christ that it will be when you are appealing to people to give themselves to him, you will be an ambassador as though God were pleading through us. As if God himself were pleading with people. So now when you pray, and I pray for loved ones that are lost, anybody, is there anybody on the line listening to me?
Amen, amen.
Oh, there are some people still on the line. Okay. Now, the question is, do you know anybody in your family, perhaps, or friends that are outside of Christ? Maybe some may even be in the church, but outside of Christ. And so my question is, do you know someone like that? If you know someone like that, you don't have to call their name. Just say my brother or my sister or my friend. But I'd like for someone to pray for that person, that because as you pray for them, what Paul is saying and what Jesus is saying, that if they hear you, they hear me. Luke 10:16. And Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that when you appeal to them, verse 20, that when you are pleading with them, that it is as though God were pleading through you.
Amen.
So when you are praying for them, it is as though God, as a matter of fact, elsewhere, the servant of the Lord says, when we offer that prayer, the Lord adds his prayer with our prayer. So then,
loving Lord, I ask that you will save my brothers and sisters and family members that are not in the ark of safety at this time.
Loving Father, I ask too, Lord, that you may save my children. Not in the ark of safety. Father, I pray for them day and day night, but I'm just leaving it to you, dear God. Save them for your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I want to pray for my brother and for my aunties and my uncles. Amen.
Lord, I pray for my four brothers and my one sister, that they will come to know you, to know his life eternal before it's too late. In Jesus' name.
Father, I pray.
Remember my husband, Lord, my daughter, my sisters, my brother, my mom, my aunt, Lord, my friends and family, extended family, my in-laws, oh God, remember them. Speak to their heart and save them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I pray for my children and my friends, even my family members who are in the church and struggling. Lord, I pray that your spirit will just touch them and that they will hear your voice speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Loving Lord, as you're making up your jewels, I pray for the neighbors in the neighborhood where I work and where I live. Please save them.
Lord, I agree with these prayers, and and I want to thank you that you have told us that our prayers are mingled with your prayer, but not only mingled in the bowl that you hold before the Father with that incense. But you've also told us through Paul that when we intercede and we plead with them and we pray for them, it is though you yourself are praying for them. So I thank you. We are asking that the Holy Spirit will not only be poured out upon us, but will be poured out upon those we've prayed for even tonight. We pray for them daily, but it does buoy our faith to know that the Holy Spirit is praying through us. And I feel so humble that you would pray through me for my unsaved loved ones. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Well, if you could turn the clock back, I don't think we would, because what God is going to do for us is greater than anything that this world has ever seen. That's what Revelation 18 promises. The fullness of his glory. The whole earth will be enlightened, illuminated with his power and glory. The Sermon of the Lord says every city will be stirred with the message that we proclaim and with the move of the Holy Spirit. Every city, we're going to see thousands converted.
Oh, do it in New York City, Lord. Do it in New York City.
Unexpected people. Sometimes the people that we think are the best prospects may not do it. The people that may show up with bones stuck through their nose, wings through their lips, half naked. Help us to have a heart of love to take people and to accept the song, accept it not just a song, but a reality, just as I am.
Amen.
Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And to remember that that's me if I didn't have Jesus. And to have that compassion that we can take these people that will show up like Lazarus raised from the dead, that we read about in the Old Testament in the time of Jesus, he is going to do marvels beyond our imagination. In other words, he has something better.
Hallelujah.
Than anything this world has ever seen. And let me share this statement from Fundamentals of Education, 473, is one of my favorites. Great truths, talking about this generation, this final generation, generation left. Great truths that have lain unheeded and unseen since the day of Pentecost are to shine from God's word in their native purity. In other words, truth that hasn't been preached since the day of Pentecost. Goes on to say, to those who love, truly love God, the Holy Spirit will reveal truths that have faded from the mind and will also reveal truths that are entirely new.
Amen.
Those who eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God will bring forth from the books of Daniel and Revelation truth that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Then this is a statement I haven't looked at too carefully before. But we're going to preach truth that has not been preached before, not even by Peter or James or John. It has not been preached before. New truths. That's what Isaiah 43 says, I'm going to do a new thing. In Isaiah 48, I'm going to show you some new things that you never heard before. But he goes on, this is the final statement, Fundamentals of Education. It says, when we start preaching these truths, that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they will start into action forces that cannot be repressed.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I long for that day when liquor stores will have to shut down.
Hallelujah.
When the drug pushers
give it up,
will have to go out of business for no business.
Amen.
Forces that cannot be, and it won't be the police doing it.
The love of God.
When the crooks bring the money back to the bank,
praise Him. Thank you, Jesus.
When the let's talk about the church. When church folk start confessing and repenting and apologizing for the evil words, action that we've done, and we confess and ask for forgiveness, making it right, forces that cannot be repressed. Now, you know, something like this happened in a little college, a university in Lexington, Kentucky, back in 1970. They started among a chapel. It wasn't one of our schools, but it was a Christian school. And it modeled what Volume 8 of the Testimonies talks about, that what Ellen White says this should have been, would have been. And the students got up to testify, and somebody confessed that they had done wrong and asked for forgiveness. And that meeting, instead of ending, the president of the university intended to stop it and go on to the classes, but he felt impressed. He saw the Holy Spirit moving, and he let it go on. And that meeting lasted all night.
Amen.
And Sister Pat, it was not a scheduled, called all-night prayer meeting. It lasted all night and all the next day, and it began a revival, and the students, instead of closing this meeting, they let it go on. Students left the campus and went to other colleges nearby, and they lit up students elsewhere. It became one of the biggest college revivals that America's ever had among students. Now, Volume 8 in the Testimony says that was what God said might have been and would have been, because she saw it happening.
Mm-hmm.
It would have been among the people of God. And she says, in Volume 8, she says, if the people of God had let this happen, it would have been the greatest manifestation of the power of God that has ever been seen.
Amen.
Again, Revelation 18:1, that's what's going to happen to the people that have the truth. But these were people that had part of the truth. They didn't have it all like we have it. But they responded to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, may God help us when these forces are started into action that cannot be repressed. When the conference president, or the general conference president, said, we'll have to stand up and say, I can't close this meeting.
Hallelujah.
When, in other words, testimonies minister says, it will be as though we will see that God is taking the reins
in his own hands.
In his own hands.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, I'm longing for that day.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but that's what I want to see.
Me too.